Would you open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 2? Now, the birth of the church takes place at the beginning of chapter 2 of the book of Acts. We could call it Acts of the Holy Spirit. This is that account, as you remember, that Luke wrote to Theophilus, so that he might tell him of all the things that the apostles did through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. It is the turning point in the history of mankind. It is the turning point in God's establishment of his kingdom. The redemption of mankind unfolds as a new birth takes place in his people. In chapter 1, the students of Jesus were waiting for the coming of the Spirit. In chapter 2, the Spirit comes. In chapter 1, they are equipped by their witnessing of who Jesus is. There were some who were there with him at the beginning of his ministry when John the Baptist was there preaching and baptizing in the Jordan. They were with him all the way as he taught, as he healed. They were with him during the trial, as he was crucified. They were with him once again at the grave, and they saw him rise from the grave. They had experienced that, and now they had experienced the ascension into heaven itself. They have experienced the power of God. But now in chapter 2, they're equipped by the coming of God to do all the things that he commands. In chapter 1, the disciples are told to hold back. In chapter 2, they're sent forth. In chapter 1, the disciples saw Jesus ascend into heaven. In chapter 2, the Holy Spirit descends from heaven into us. In chapter 1, we hear of the promises of Jesus. In chapter 2, they are fulfilled. The Holy Spirit brings to us what Jesus accomplished on the cross. What Jesus accomplished on the cross was the reconciliation of God and man, the greatest accomplishment that we have ever known. But what the Holy Spirit does is apply what Jesus did on the cross to your life, to yours in particular, to your life, to your soul, to your spirit, to you. The Holy Spirit makes it personal. Not just an abstract thought, not just a picture of someone on a cross somewhere, but the Holy Spirit comes and makes that event your event. He makes the resurrection part of your future. He makes it part of what you have to look forward to. He makes the ascension into heaven part of your destination. He makes it real to you. Holy Spirit of God touches us in our specific hearts. It doesn't matter if we're old or young, male or female, Greek or Jew, black or white, Hispanic or Asian, it doesn't matter one bit. Because the Holy Spirit comes to fulfill Jesus' prayer in John 17 that we will all be one. Amen. Without His Spirit, we are fractured people. But with His Spirit, there is nothing we cannot accomplish through Christ that strengthens us. Let us go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as you have sent your Son now, and He has sent His Holy Spirit, We stand in anticipation of you coming again today. You have promised that whether two or three of us are gathered together in your name, you are right here in the midst of us. And so we give you honor and we give you glory and we thank you in advance for what you are doing and what you have done. And most importantly, we thank you for our personal Savior, your Son, Jesus. Father, as we look into your word, there are wonders there that no tongue can possibly describe. And so I ask you to cast my words out. They're useless things. They are the sound of nothing. But Father, those words that you would speak to us, even through a donkey, a mule like me, those are the words we've come to hear. The words of life and death, the words of welcome and forgiveness, the words of mercy and grace and love. We have come to hear those words, Father. We've come also to submit ourselves before your judgment. So speak to us today, I pray, in a language that we can understand. Holy Spirit, this is your time to come. We invite you here to this place, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us look at the first four verses of chapter 2 of Acts. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them different divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were all one. Doesn't mean they were uniform. They didn't all look alike. There were men and women there. They were short and tall. There were different kinds of people in the room. But they were one in Christ Jesus. They were one. They were waiting. They were praying. They were worshiping. They were glorifying God. Too often, the church of Christ and our own culture is divided. We're not in one accord about everything. We argue about everything. We find a mite in our brother's eye when there is a log in our own. We fight about prayer, the right kind of prayer, the right setting for prayer. We fight about, well, should we be doing something or should we be waiting on the Lord? We fight about everything. We fight about worship. We have actual worship wars where we fight about what kind of music the Lord likes. You know, if it wasn't out of the hymnal that our grandfather sang out of, then it's probably not pleasing to God. Or if it doesn't come with a loud sound of rock and roll, that probably would turn God off. We're so ignorant. Don't you know that God created everything? Amen. We have brothers and sisters who say, let's sing without music. And there are brothers and sisters that have so much music, you have to have stoppers in your ears to protect you. God is not deaf. To worship Him in spirit and in truth means that whatever you're singing, whatever song it is, whether it's modern or it's old or wherever it came from. And by the way, just to chase a rabbit, most of the old songs started out in beer taverns. That's where we got the songs. It doesn't matter. If you're singing from your heart, doesn't matter if we have a great cathedral filled with 1,000 voices to sing our great Redeemer's praise, or if we have a few people who give their time and love to sing with the best voice that they have the wonderful things of God. That is what He hears. That is what makes us one. For you may have the most beautiful sound in the world, but if it doesn't come from the heart, it is a telltale by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Nothing. We're divided. We're not waiting. We're just doing our own thing. How many people are doing their own thing today instead of worshiping God? Makes my heart sad to think about it. To think about the fact that we care more about the songs we sing and the way we sing them than the one we sing them to. It makes me sad that we do not give glory to God because we try to steal it for ourselves. It makes me sad. How then must it make God feel? You see, God hasn't changed. Yesterday, today, or forever, He is always the same. And the psalms that were sung by David in the fields of Galilee are the same songs that delighted him then and delight him now. The songs that we come out of, our most contemporary music, if it's from the heart, it gives glory to God, and He receives it. He still does what He did long ago. In 1949, in the New Hebrides, off the northwest coast of Scotland, a group of pastors came together, and they began to pray. Judgment fell upon them. And as they sat there broken, repenting, calling out to God, He sent His Spirit, and a huge revival broke out upon the islands of the New Hebrides. A revival that spilled over into Scotland and from there around the world. God's still the same. These people were gathered in prayer in one accord. They were convicted of their sins. And it says, suddenly, in verse 2, suddenly heaven broke into their lives. Now think about it. You know, you're sitting here, some of you half asleep, I know. And you're not thinking much about what God is doing. You're interested in what the messenger may be saying because he may make a mistake that we can, you know, tell on him about. But what is God saying to you right now? When you're daydreaming, maybe you're thinking about the Super Bowl or what you're going to have for lunch, or you're worried about someone across the aisle in the pew who's disturbing the way out of you. And you're off track. You're not thinking about God. You're not centered on God. And then suddenly, like a big thunderclap, boom! And the whole building shakes. And it shakes so much and it sounds so loud that the neighbors across the street and from the other church, they run out into the street and they look around. They think a gas main has blown up or a tornado has hit or something. Somebody may even call 911 because they're knocked off their feet by the force of the sound of God approaching. Gives you an idea of what it was like in that moment. In that moment when Pentecost broke through. What happened? The people in the streets heard it. A sound, and they were drawn to this sound like a freight train going through. They were moved by the shaking of the vibrations of the sound. In the 60s, and I know most of you won't remember this, but there was a song, Good, Good, Good Vibrations. Sound makes a vibration. It literally can force you off your feet. It can destroy your eardrums. It can break martyr apart. It has a force. In Jewish tradition, Pentecost was the anniversary of something very important. It was the anniversary of Moses receiving the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. Think about that. It was an anniversary. They had seen this happen before. And in Exodus, if you would look in Exodus chapter 19, in 19, 16 through 20, I want you to understand that what these people experienced and what you may experience in your own life is nothing new. It's just its application is personal. As the Holy Spirit makes what Jesus did on the cross for the world personal to you. Listen to the words. And then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled at the announcement that God was here. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in a fire. Its smoke ascended like a smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. And there in the middle of the desert, suddenly God, who they knew as an abstract, was in their midst, and it became very personal. The first thing that happened was that they trembled. You tremble in the sight of God. And when God comes upon you, you have nothing to do except to fall upon your knees, to fall upon your faces. Because he comes with glory and power that no man can look upon and live. And when he came that way, and the people were brought to the mountain where he was, and they trembled when they heard God speak to them in their own language. You don't think God knows your language? God knows the language of each and every heart here. And he wants to speak to each and every person here, boy or girl, man or woman, right down to the tips of your toes. He wants to speak his truth into your life. Amen. So, why did God do this? In verse 4, they began to speak. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were only saying what God said. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, "I only say what the Father says." They were only speaking. That was not their own person speaking. Sometimes today we think that that means that we are speaking our own thing. We're praising in our own way. No. Only when God speaks through us is the message we have worth anything at all. Amen. Why do you think I stand here Sunday after Sunday, year after year, and pray that you will not hear my words but God's, because I'm scared to death that you'll take my advice and ignore his? If it doesn't come from God, it's not worth listening to. And people get up and they say all manner of things that come out of worldly wisdom. It is meaningless. It's nothing more than a session where everybody's going to feel good about themselves because a motivational speaker got up and rhymed a bunch of things. That is nonsense. Unless it has the power of God, it has nothing. And why did it happen? What was the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming into each of our lives? Well, Jesus taught us. You know, we don't even have to ask that question in the abstract, because in John chapter 16, verse 8, well, I'm going to read 7 through 11, actually. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe of me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. These are the purposes of the Holy Spirit coming to speak to them on the day of Pentecost. He comes to speak to them, to convict them of sins. What does that mean? Well, it means you're guilty. You're convicted. It means that the prosecutor got up and made his case. You are guilty. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none of us good. No, not one. There's not one of us that can earn his way to heaven. There's not one of us that can do anything without God. Every good and perfect thing we have comes from him, and every good and perfect thing we do is through him. That's it. And if he's not doing it, it's not worth doing. He comes to confront our disbelief. What would happen if he didn't do that? People would sit back comfortably in their disbelief. And there are many that do that today. They worship at the football stadium, or they worship on the television set, or they worship in the movie stars, or they worship something else. They don't worship God because they're not convicted that there are sinners in need of a Savior. He came to convict us that we need a Savior, that we are guilty. It is that within us that points back to us what Paul said so well. He said, I am as dirty rags. Until we see ourselves as God sees the unsaved, we cannot move forward. So the Holy Spirit comes to hold up a mirror to us so that we can see who we are in God's eyes. We are filthy rags. And we need a wash. And the only thing that's going to make us clean is the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. We need a Savior. So he points us to the Savior. Because without the Savior, we're going to go to the judgment because the wages of sin are death. That's it. So the Holy Spirit of God comes to convict us of sin for our benefit. Not to be mean to us. We know that sin is pleasurable for a season. He's not coming over here and saying, okay, the curfew's rung, you have to come home now, lie in bed, don't do anything, stay up, you know, have pure thoughts, blah, blah, blah. Don't. He's not that kind of God. He created you. He knows all your weaknesses. And he loves you anyway. The mercy and grace of God. The Holy Spirit comes to convict us. These people were convicted. They no longer needed a tradition or a religion. They needed a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Next, in John 16, 13 through 15, listen to this. However, he, the Spirit of truth, has come. He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I say that he will take of mine and declare it unto you. Holy Spirit points to Jesus in John 15, 26. It says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. The Holy Spirit is God's spotlight. You know, I got to stand on the stage in various countries, in England, United States, Canada. And when I walk on stage, especially when I was playing the lead or something, the spotlight, they had a handheld spotlight. They had regular lights that were preset, but they would have a handheld spotlight, and it would follow me around the stage so that the people in the darkness would know that the brightness of the illumination of who I was playing was what they were supposed to focus on. That is what the Holy Spirit does for Jesus. He shines the light on Jesus so those of us who are sitting in the darkness will know who he is. He comes to illuminate Jesus. That is his role. He is the light that has come into the world, Jesus is. And the light that shines upon him is the Holy Spirit of God shining illuminating who he is. So all of us can know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is why he does it. That is why. This Holy Spirit, you might say, is God's matchmaker. He brings the bride to Christ and presides over the marriage of their hearts. That is what has happened here, Acts 2. He has brought the people together to receive what only the marriage with Christ can show them. And in verse 5 through 7, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not these who speak Galileans? And in verse 12 and 11, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And so they were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mockingly said, they are full of new wine. That's the way things are. Listen to Deuteronomy. Once again, it's happened before. In Deuteronomy 22, these words the Lord spoke to all of your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. So it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice in the midst of the fire. And we have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking in the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when he spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever. God speaks through our guide, the Holy Spirit, words of love, mercy, and forgiveness. His desire is that we acknowledge his holiness by keeping his commandments, by being his obedient children. They heard the wonderful words of God, but you see, they did not hear and obey. We hear the wonderful words of God every day on the radio or television or on Sunday morning or whenever, Wednesday. Do we keep his commandments? Are we hearers but not doers, or are we hearers and doers? Do we hear and obey? That's what we do. We disobey, don't we? Some of these people actually said of these that spoke these words of God, who was God speaking through them, they were drawn back to the men themselves, that messenger. There's got to be something wrong with the messenger. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth, out of the Galilee? These are just unschooled people. How could they be speaking in all of our languages? How can that happen? You see, the miracle was not that they spoke in their languages, but that they heard their words in their own language. When I was at First Baptist in Houston, John Bassanio told a true story that happened up in Glorieta in New Mexico, at the camp that they have there. And there was a girl there, and she was witnessing to an Arapaho, and she was just talking to him, and she went on and on, talking about the wonderful things of God. And suddenly tears began to run down his face. And she said, why are you crying? He said, because you spoke to me in my own language. She said, but I don't speak your language. And he said, I heard everything you said in my language. And down in San Antonio, there was a Baptist church, and they were waiting there, and there was a big crew there in this big church in San Antonio. There were some ranchers that went to church there, and one of the ranchers was a horse rancher, and he had brought people up from Mexico to break some horses that he had. He told them just to wait, you know, there at the church, and he would pick them up after the church service was over, but they were hot and it was cool inside the church, and so they went in and sat down. The preacher was preaching and preaching and preaching and pounding on the desk and doing all the things that Baptist preachers do. At the end, he gave the invitation, and this family came down, and he couldn't figure out what they wanted. And being San Antonio, there were lots of people who spoke Spanish, and so they spoke to them. They said, why did you come? They said, because he invited us in Jesus' name to come. We were convicted of our sins, and we want to know Jesus as our Savior. They heard in their own language. Have you heard God speak to you? Has he spoken to your heart? He does. Too often we hear with ears that are deaf and see with blind eyes the wonderful things of God, the good news of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension into heaven. We don't hear it. Oh, we hear the words, but they're not implanted by the Holy Spirit in our particular heart, in our particular soul. It's just something for the masses. We're all Christians. I'm so sad about the current election because all these people who say they're Christians are acting just like the opposite. Calling each other names, and they're doing all kinds of hateful things to one another, both sides, every side. It's gotten to where Christian doesn't mean anything to anybody. We have Christian churches that stand up and preach all manner of hatred and anger and stuff, but not the Bible. What's that about? False prophets? God wants us to hear, to humble ourselves and receive the gift of God. Pentecost is not an event like the Super Bowl that you summon as they do in some sort of spiritualistic way, spirits from the netherworld into a seance. Jesus will suddenly break into your life if you will simply confess your sins by the unction of the Holy Spirit. And he will rush into your life with a force that knocks aside every old thing that was there. A mighty wind will come upon you. The thunder and lightning will convict you and frighten you. But his presence will give you the equipping to do what he asks you to do. Amen. You're invited to a birthday party. It's going to be a surprise party. You ever been surprised by God? I've been surprised by God. Suddenly tears roll down my face even today. Surprised. I didn't know that was happening. You ever been surprised by God? He's got a surprise party ready for you if you'll receive the new birth that he has for you. All you have to do is open up the box of your heart. That's all you have to do. And he will come. But be prepared, because when he comes, he is not coming to give you a little pat on the back and a little thing to play with. He is coming to equip you to do the things his son told you to do.
He has come to prepare you for heaven. Jesus Christ sends His Holy Spirit to point the spotlight at Him so that we can see our need for a living Savior who has ascended into heaven and who daily, moment by moment, is interceding for you. And He's interceding for you even now. Jesus wants you to have the new birth, to have that Pentecostal moment where you lose control of what you're doing because God is doing it all. Amen. Let us go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, unless Your Spirit calls, no one can come. But if Your Spirit is calling today, Father, we pray that there won't be anyone left in their seats. That if in fact You are calling today for someone to come for the first time to receive You as Savior and Lord, or someone has been convicted by the Holy Spirit that they need to come and get right with You, and get a second chance, a new beginning, and recommit themselves to You. There may be some who are hungering and thirsting for the reality of Jesus Christ. And they want more of You in their life. There may be some who have something on their heart. They're sick. They're infirmed. They don't want to leave this place without Your special touch. There's some who may we need to join the church and be a part of the body that meets here. There are some that may have other reasons for coming. Father, You already know in advance. You have orchestrated their attendance in this place. There are very few people here today. There is no reason for people to be frightened, except to be frightened in a godly way of what they have done in disobedience to Your word. All of us are sinners waiting to rejoice with them as they receive from You what only You can give. Father, the angels in heaven are ready to break out in chorus for those who will come. We turn this time over to You, and Holy Spirit, cast Your net today. Fish among us. Be a fisher of men and women, boys and girls today. Bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Bring them home. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.